Good morning. I hope you're all doing fine today. I'm calling this from the Restoration of the Land. We're in Ezekiel 36. And we're going to start looking into the period of time where God is going to allow the people to come back into the land. You can see this particular in a couple of different ways, because obviously they came back into the land for Jesus' time. But these are more indicative of the return, more so now than in Jesus' time. So Jesus' time, they didn't really possess the land. They came back, but they were taken over by the Roman Empire, and they were subject under them. So they didn't really have the land as their own. That's kind of my take on it. So I think that this chapter can be looked a little bit more as a dual, because they did get back into the land after the 70 years, which we see in Ezra and Nehemiah, but that they really didn't possess the land, because they were it was still being controlled by the Gentiles. As we'll see in a few of these verses, it talks about when they will possess the land. And even up until now, the heathen or the Gentiles or the non-Jews are the ones in control of the land up until this time frame that we're living in now. Since 1948, they've actually become a country of their own. They're not controlled by another country. So let's start with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word, Lord. And if you can help me to be a help, that I can understand the scriptures and be able to help others, and that you'll be with us and help us and guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's get into the script. Okay, starting in Ezekiel 36, verse 1. Also, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains. Oh, let me just really briefly do a little synopsis of the upcoming chapters. Here in 36, we're going to be covering 1 through 15 today, and this is called Restoration of the Land. And then once we get into the next part, which is Revelation 36, 16, and it goes all the way into chapter 37, where that which is called the restoration of the people. And once we get into chapter 37, that's the famous dry bones vision that Ezekiel got. So I'll give you an idea that, and they call that, but starting in the latter part of chapter 36 and into 37 is where the restoration of the people. So right now we're dealing with the land itself. And if you remember correctly, that the reason God had taken them out of the land because they didn't obey the Sabbath of the land, they had defiled it. And I kind of got a hint during this one too that they defiled the land in other ways by idol worship, and that there's a few verses that talk about the fact that they spoiled the land with the blood of the innocent, and so that could be indicative of the child sacrifice type stuff that they were doing, and just the killing of innocent people. So back to verse 1. Also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. And I thought real quick it'd be kind of cool. It's interesting that there's been a lot of talk about the fact that Israel has really prospered since 1948. They've become very, very green. There was a famous, Mark Twain had once gone to Israel in the late 1800s, it was about like 1870, I think. And he couldn't see why anyone would ever want to live there. It was desolate and there was nothing there. And there was a few Bedouin tribes using the area, but there really was no people. The population of the area was only like, I think it was like 1,500 people or something like that. Now they got over like, there's millions that live there now, you know. I found these two pictures I thought you might find interesting. Of a before and after, and talking about mountains, this is the Mount of Olives in the 1800s. picture taken. Of course, it's in black and white, and so it's going to look a little different. But if you kind of take note of the fact that the hilltop there looks very plain and nothing on it, and you might make note of this little white building here in the middle, because the next picture I'm going to show you is of today, and you can see that same. It's a slightly different angle, but it's the same basic picture, and this is what it looks like today. Now, granted, in color it's going to look a little bit better, but that building you were looking at is this one right here in the middle. So we're a little bit closer to the mountain. But you notice up on top, besides the fact that there's additional buildings up there, you can see how green it is on the Mount of Olives. This would be one of the mountains that, when the Lord returns at the end of the tribulation, he'll put his feet right on top of this mountain. So that's why I picked it. So let's get back to the verses. So, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Think I wanted to read a couple of verses that kind of reflect on about the mountains of Israel, going back to Ezekiel 6. Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. And say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. We'll get back to that high places here in a second. Ezekiel 36:2. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said against you, ah, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Okay, I guess I put that verse of Ezekiel 6 kind of in the wrong place, but talking about high places, over in Jeremiah 33:24. Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Ezekiel 25:3. And say unto the Amorites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou sayest, ah, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was a desolate, and against the house of Judea when they went into captivity. Behold, therefore, I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession, and they shall set their palaces in thee, and make the dwellings in thee, and they shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk. And I will make a Rabbah a stable for camels, and a Amorites a couching place for flocks, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. What I wanted to say about I'm still getting to the high places. I was still talking about in verse 2 there. I see where it says, ah, even the ancient high places are our possessions. So now we're going to get into the Son of Man, because our Tyrus has said against Jerusalem, ah, she has broken, that was the gates of the people, she has turned unto me, I shall be replenished, now she is laid waste. But also now talking about high places. And just to reiterate that most times in the Bible, high places are indicative of idol worship, because when the temple was in power, they would people that wanted to worship idols would leave the temple area, and they go to high places and set up these temples to worship their gods. So most of the time, but there are exceptions. But first, let's look at high places over in Judges 3:7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and their groves. When it says groves here, that's another way of saying high places. 1 Kings 3:2. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. So once the temple was built, people were supposed to worship in the temple. They didn't, and they were still going to their high places. Also in Leviticus 26:30, I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses under the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. But I just wanted to point out that that before the temple was in operation, there were people that worshipped in high places, particularly Abraham. And so we're going back to Genesis, and I'll show you a couple of times where high places was okay. And one of them you remember is a very famous story about a foretelling of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. But starting in Genesis 12, 7 through 8, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar upon the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of the Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar upon the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Now this was a high place, but here he's actually building a temple to the Lord. So this high place is a little different than most of the Bible. It's about idol worship. Then we jump forward to Genesis 22:2, and this is the famous story of Isaac being sacrificed. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood from the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which the God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So again, you know the rest of the story, that that God stopped Abraham from killing his son and went on to provide a ram for their sacrifice. This is just, I use this as an example. This is another time when a high place was a good thing. It was a foretelling of the ultimate time when Jesus Christ was going to be crucified. And that is on a high place too, called Golgotha. I'm kind of interested too that the area they found called the Garden Tomb had a hillside on top of it that's known as Golgotha because of this rock structure that makes it look like it's an evil place. And I think that they're right, that some people believe that that's the actual location of the crucifixion and the Garden Tomb where Jesus was entombed. I just recently ran on some pictures. I might show here sometime. I just found them. I haven't loaded them yet. About some evidence they found of when they sealed the tomb and how they sealed the tomb to make sure nobody could get out. Okay, on Ezekiel 36:3. Therefore, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, because I have made you desolate and swallowed up you on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residual of the heathen. Now, let's say heathen here, too. Believe that's actually talking about nations. It's a little bit better translation than heathen. And ye are taken up in the lips of talkers and are an infirmity of the people. And over in Deuteronomy 28:37, talking about scoffers. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all nations, whether the Lord shall lead thee. 1 Kings 9:7. Then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all the people. So this is again talking about when they were actually prophesied that they were going to be destroyed. God knows everything. He even knows exactly when what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. And still continuing to talk about heathen nations, in Lamentations 2:15. And that passed by clap their hands at thee, they hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, Is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? So people are the scoffers, they're mocking them. I'm talking about talkers, Ezekiel 35:13. Thus with your mouth ye have boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. It's okay, on Ezekiel 36:4. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and a derision to the residual of the heathen that are round about. Talking about derision over in Psalm 79:4, We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Okay, on Ezekiel 36:5. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residual of the heathen, against all Edomia, which have appointed my land into their possession, with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy there concerning the land of Israel, say unto the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have bore the shame of the heathen. God's kind of doing a review here of the reason that God had to punish them. And it, we're going to continue here. The promise is coming up that he's going to return them to the land. But continuing with this theme of why God did this, in Psalm 74:10. O God, how long shall thy adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Okay, on to Ezekiel 36:7. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, have I lifted up my hand, surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. So at some point, God will get revenge on those around Jerusalem for what they did to Jerusalem. And these are the things we're starting to see now, that there's growing tension between all the surrounding neighbors of Israel. This is a kind of all prophesized that this was going to happen in the end days. We'll get more into this as we go through some of these other books, particularly Daniel, and but even towards the end of this book, we'll see more about what it's going to be like leading up to the return of Christ. Okay, talking about being born over in Jeremiah 25. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against the land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. So God kept his promises on also destroying all the countries around them. Then, and he will do it again. For thus saith the Lord God, we're talking about this still in Jeremiah 25, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. This is God's wrath. Jumping down to verse 29. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and shall ye be utterly unpunished. Ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, on Ezekiel 36:8. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are at hand to come. Now we're getting into what God is going to be returning them. And what's interesting about this particular thing, it happened then, but it's realized from 70 AD, when it was destroyed again, until now, until 1948, it was desolate. Very few things grew there. Kind of can see a little bit in those pictures I showed you. This is a prophecy also, but ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches, which means that they're going to send out their branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. Israel is actually so prosperous in their production and so good at getting moisture out of almost nothing that they actually export a lot of fruits and vegetables. They're big on flowers, from what I understand. And so they're a big exporter for such a small little country. God is blessing them. Ezekiel 36:9. For behold, I am wood, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. And we can kind of see that going on now. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the wastes shall be builded. I already mentioned them, that back in 70 AD, it was completely destroyed again. They were scattered all over the world. And that was that way for over 1900 years. And talked about multiplying. Over in Jeremiah 33:12, thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place which is desolate without man and without beast, and all the cities thereof shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. Jeremiah 33:22, as the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Another prophecy that ain't fully fulfilled yet. That is heading into the future, where the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that ministered under me. Now, this could be a prophecy of when Jesus came, but I think because they're talking about the seed of David, could also mean that it talks about a host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured. So will I multiply the seed of David, my servant. It's kind of saying that, well, shoot, you almost can look at it as a church, that the seed of David, being Jesus, is multiplying as the sand of the sea is measured. And so that he continues to add to his church his daily. Could be looking at that, or it could be looking at the fact that as the Jews are coming back into the land, they are part of the seed of David also, particularly the Levites, and that this is talking about the Millennium Kingdom, because it says that minister unto me. So when that happens, David is going to be like a prince. We'll see this when we get into chapter 40 and above, along with Jesus when he rules and reigns during the Millennium Kingdom. So it's kind of a little bit of a hint here too, I think. Also in Isaiah 27:6. He shall cause them that come out of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Isaiah 41:17 through 20. When the poor and needy seek, and this is like almost a direct correlation to what's happening now. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I the Lord will hear them. The God of Israel will not forsake them. Like I said, I know Amir Safai likes to say this little joke about how well they irrigate a very dry land, and that they've come up with ways of grabbing moisture out of the air and watering their crops. So he makes the joke, you sneeze and we drink. I mean, they collect water from just about every source available. And they've come up with a lot of different really neat But that it kind of shows this verse here how God is blessing them, and laid desolate for many over 1900 years. So I think that could be a prophecy in itself, just as much as it's grown. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Yeah, you can go around Israel today and see all these different little waterfalls and things of that nature that help water the land. Verse 19, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shita tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together, that they may see and know, and consider and understand together, that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and that the Holy One of Israel hath created it. So back to Ezekiel 36:11. I will multiply upon you man and beast. They shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. A few verses on this over in Isaiah 51:3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Also Job 42:12, this is towards the end of Job, when Job is returning, getting all the back what he had lost. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. But God basically doubled what he had before. And we see this also in Revelation 20:21, 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God, be with them and be their God. This is what we're looking forward to, folks. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. So that's the ultimate return when we're all, it says, after the tribulation and the thousand-year reign. Okay, back to Ezekiel 36:12. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, and they shall no more henceforth bereave them of men. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, The land devourest up men, and hast bereaved the nations. This is an interesting correlation to the to a Numbers passage. Devourest up men is basically like an evil report. And we saw this over in Numbers 13:32, where God is, I think, reminding them about this. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land that which is, have gone to search it is a land that eaten up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. That was the famous 12 spies that was sent in to check out the land. And they came back and said that there's no way we're going to be able to get up there. I can see that that's what this verse is basically saying too. But the Lord God, because I say unto you, the land devours of man and hath bereavement of thy nations. So it's kind of similar to what they were saying to God back then. That, so 36:14. Therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither breathe thy nations any more, saith the Lord God. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen any more, neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people any more, neither shall I cause the nations to fall any more, saith the Lord God. And I think that's a prophecy of when God is going to rule and reign on the earth. I'll finish up a verse here that helps complementary to that verse. Over in Ezekiel 34:29, And I'll raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. So this is a promise of a prophecy that God has given the people of restoring the land, which again, I can somewhat see it's even starting to happen now, but it's going to even manifest itself even more as we head into the Millennium Kingdom also. I think this is more talking about now, because we're heading towards the famous chapter of Ezekiel 37, which is all about the restoration of the people and the Valley of Dry Bones, how it's going to get rejuvenated again. And we'll be looking at that pretty soon. So that's all I had for today. And so I hope you have a great day, and we'll talk again tomorrow. Oh, prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for this time that we got to look into your word. And thank you so very much for all that you do. And you give us a great day today, and you'll be with everyone and comfort them and help them in all their endeavors today. And we'll give you all the praise, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, have a good one.